Good morning, church. Our Bible reading for today is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. I read, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So at last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were this. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it were food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh were fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop up its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and brass, amid the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, O Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, an interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which were food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in which the branches of the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who has grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. But because the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. And as it is commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven's rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in his pride is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Abby. Thanks for reading. They're long readings in the book of Daniel, aren't they? And it's easy to read it and kind of go, what's just happened there? What's going on? But this passage, it works a bit like a sandwich. You've got the two outer fillings, maybe the bits of bread, which Nebuchadnezzar praises the Lord. I think he becomes a Christian. And the inner parts of the story show us Nebuchadnezzar on a journey to realizing one thing that's repeated three times in the passage. Did you notice it? The phrase that was repeated three times in verse 15, verse 25. And verse 34, the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. And it's knowing that, the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. It's knowing that that it's going to help us answer the question that we've been asking throughout the book of Daniel. What does it look like to live faithfully in a faithless culture? I'm going to pray, and I'm also going to find my place in my Bible, because I couldn't do it while I was trying to speak. So let me find the book of Daniel. Here we are. And then I'm going to pray for us. Father God, you rule the kingdoms of men. You rule this world. Help us to realize that. Help us to know that you are sovereign. You are the king enthroned in majesty. All things are made by your decree. Would we hear creation's melody, and would we be led like Nebuchadnezzar to praise you this morning? Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar goes on a journey. He goes on a journey to realize the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to who he will. And the first thing this story shows us is the foundation of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. We see him at the beginning of the passage in verse 4, at ease in his palace, prospering in his house. This is a picture of success and wealth and power. Things are going well in the personal life at home. Things are going well in business, in professional life, in the palace. And what's the foundation of Nebuchadnezzar's pride? We see that he's forgotten that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He's forgotten that all he has is a gift from the Lord. That is the foundation of pride in the human heart, forgetting that all we have is a gift from God. I turned to my son the other day. I was trying to teach him about the fatherhood of God, but I failed because I said to him, Zach, what do daddies do? And he turned to me and said, wrestle. And it's true. And me and Zach like to wrestle quite a lot. And the other day he won. He pinned me down. He had my arms on the floor and he was giving me some blows or some digs. And then he celebrated. He went, yeah, Zachy wins. Zachy's the Hulk. Zachy's the boss. How was Zach able to beat me in a wrestle? Because you haven't noticed, I'm quite large, quite good at wrestling. How was he able to beat me? It's because of my ability to hold him up. It's because of my ability to allow him to move my arms into position so he could pin me down. It was because I allowed him to get on top of me. I took his weight and put him in the position he needed to get on top. When we forget that all we have in this life is a gift from God, we're like the child sat on their daddy's lap, pounding away, claiming victory, forgetting that all the while we're being held, forgetting that all the while we are being kept by our Creator God. And that's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, we see him surveying his kingdom, surveying the kingdom of Babylon, looking down. He is high, everyone else is low. That's an important pattern for this passage. And what does he say? Look at my kingdom, which I have built with my mighty hand for my glory and my majesty. Even though a few verses before, Daniel has told him, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be brought low so that you would know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. But here is Nebuchadnezzar lifting himself up, praising his own name. And in a sense, you can't blame him. He was looking out over mighty Babylon. He would probably have been on one of the citadels that was on the north of the city. And over the edge of the city, he would have been able to see the 16-mile double wall that made the city pretty much impenetrable. He would have been able to walk through his palace with lavish reception rooms, grand banqueting halls, many residences full of statues that were a testimony to the power of the gods represented by him, the king. He would have been able to walk down the royal promenade, which led to the Ishtar Gate, which through that you saw the grand, lavish, almost over-the-top temples a testimony to the power of the gods and the power of the king. He would have looked out and saw the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. What he had achieved was amazing. He was a bit morally questionable, we know that. But what he had achieved was amazing. He was one of the rulers of rulers in the ancient world. The big dog, the top dog. What he'd achieved was amazing. But he had forgotten that what he had been given to him by God. If you like to use Lion King language, everything the light touched was his kingdom. But he's taken through this journey to show that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. And I just want to notice straight off the bat, aren't we quick to act like Nebuchadnezzar? I'm not a king, I don't have a palace, but I'm quick in my mind to raise myself up. I'm quick to look out on life and go, look at the life I have built. Look at the achievements I have done. Look at the family who loves me. Aren't we quick to say, look at how I've built my career? Look at the skill I've shown. Aren't we quick to say even, look how I have persevered through the hard times? Look how I have shown resilience. Aren't we quick to forget that all we have is given to us by the Lord? Aren't we quick to forget that there is a God Most High? Aren't we quick to forget how much we need him? That is the foundation of pride. And when we forget that, we become like Nebuchadnezzar, bringing ourselves glory, lifting ourselves up, looking down on other people. What's wrong with thinking like that? You may well be sitting here thinking, well, of course you think like that. That's the right way to think. You want to have self-confidence. But the problem is, when I put myself at the top and I put myself at the center, it's a fragile existence. And I think that's the next thing we see, is the fragility of pride. Nebuchadnezzar is shown this dream. And it's of a massive tree. An abundant tree. If we can see in Manchester, we can see Beetham Tower from pretty much anywhere we are. This is like Beetham Tower on steroids. It's a tree that reaches from earth to heaven that can be seen across the world. It's an abundant tree that people come to receive nourishment, sustenance, safety, refuge. We read that about that in verses 10 to 12. But then a decree comes from heaven in the following verses, verses 13 to 15. A decree comes from the watcher of heaven to cut down this tree and reduce it to a stump. Nebuchadnezzar, many people say, would have had an idea what this was talking about. The image of a grand tree like this was a really common picture for a kingdom in the ancient time. It was a common image used again and again. He would have known that this was speaking about his kingdom, his rule. But he's secure, right? He's the king of kings. He rules the known world. He should be secure. He wouldn't let a dream trouble him and shake him. But what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 5? He's afraid. He can't sleep. The fancies and dreams of his head are keeping him awake at night. He's lying awake, worrying, waking up in cold sweats. Because human pride, human kingdoms are fragile. So what does he do? He tries to control the situation. He leaps to familiar methods. He calls in his yes men. He calls in the magicians and the astrologers and the wise men of Babylon. Their very purpose is to build up the king, tell of the wonderful decrees and laws and works of the king. He calls the people who are going to make him feel better. Aren't we quick to leap to try and control the situation when our fragile pride is shaken? Why does Nebuchadnezzar fear? Why does he have these sleepless nights? Why does he feel the fragility of his situation? Well, the more you have invested in this world, the more you worry it's going to be lost. The more you build yourself up, the more you build up your own brand, the more you have to lose, the more you fear losing it. And the more who you are is linked with what you do, the more, when it's threatened, you will be filled with fear. That's part of Daniel's interpretation of the dream in verse 22. He looks at this tree and says, O king, it is you, and you are going to be driven from among men. You are going to be cast out. You are going to be brought to a place where you cannot rule your kingdom. You are going to be brought low, O king, so that you would know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Daniel says, your rule and who you are, King Nebuchadnezzar, are one and the same thing. And the king knows that. And he's filled with fear. If our hope is in the things of this world, the things we have built, if who we are and what we do has become one and it's our identity, when it's threatened, we'll be filled with fear. Because human kingdoms come and go. Human achievements come and go. Where is Babylon now? Nowhere. The Almighty King Nebuchadnezzar was dead a few years after this. His kingdom, a few decades later, was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. Human pride, human achievements, investing in this world, no matter how good it feels, no matter how easy it is, no matter how much it raises my brand, how much it boosts my sense of self-worth, it's fragile. Be taken away like that. And we need to be super, super careful in our culture of this message. Let me talk for a minute about a Disney film that we're watching quite a lot in our house at the moment. It's called Wish. It's the 100th anniversary film of Disney. And it's good. It's a good film. I love a Disney film. But we need to listen and carefully think about the message of Disney. Because it's innocent and it's put across beautifully. But as soon as you start to interrogate the worldview that it puts across, you begin to see that it's fragile and flaky. There's a song in this film called You're a Star. And it begins by saying, have you ever wondered, let me actually read the words because I'll get them wrong. Have you ever wondered why you look up at the sky for answers? Or why flowers in the wind are effortless and eloquent dancers? What forms the trees? Why all our skies are like microscopic galaxies? This song begins by looking out and saying, why do we wonder? Why do we dream? Why do we think there might be something out there? The song then very quickly says, this is the chorus, you don't have to look too far. We're here for all your question marks. If you want to figure out just who you are, you're a star. And the basic message of the song is we're made from stardust, made from balls of gas and dust and explosions, and therefore we have inherent dignity and value in and of ourselves. Just off the bat, and this for another conversation, that doesn't make sense logically. It's the leap of faith you have to take if you're going to be live in a world and not believe in God, that somehow you're here by chance, but yet I have value and worth. But the message goes even deeper than that because it says, if you want to know who you are, if you want value and worth, you have the absolute power and authority to decide your dignity and value and worth. It's up to you to prove who you are. It's up to you to be a star. The message of Disney, very subtly, is lift yourself up. Raise yourself up. But the problem is, if that's the message of our world, then my dignity, value, and worth is entirely dependent on my ability to be able to raise myself up. And what about the days where I'm not feeling dignified, worthy, and valuable? What about the days where I'm racked with depression and anxiety? Does that mean I'm less valuable than I was a few months ago? If I'm completely free, as Disney tells me, am I not free to define myself with dignity, but also not with dignity? Am I also not free to define myself as more dignity than other people? It's a recipe for social fracture and polarization. It's a recipe for isolation and polarization. Human pride is fragile. If I look to raise myself up, if I am my hope, It's a fragile existence that you just have to ask a few questions of to see, that's not going to get me very far. Human pride is fragile. So what is the answer of this passage? I think this passage brings us freedom from pride. You see, from verse 30, we see a change in Nebuchadnezzar. We see in verse 30, he's looking down. He is high, everyone else is low. But from verse 30 onwards, he is brought low. He is brought low so that he might look up. In verse 33, he's driven out, as Daniel said would happen. He's made to live with animals. He eats like an animal. He looks like an animal. He looks a bit like I did when I walked in from the storm into church. He was bedraggled. He was all over the place. He was covered in dew. His hair was long. His nails were like claws. I watched a BBC news article about a man who lived in a room for 15 months. It's part of a Japanese TV show about 20 years ago. And he basically had to do I'm a Celebrity-like challenges in this room for 15 months. He lived in isolation, living on all sorts of strange rations. And the article was saying how crazy that this was allowed to happen, but that's a discussion for another time. But when he came out of this challenge, he looked a bit animalistic. He looked, had long hair, he was dirty. His mind was all over the place. He was depressed and he couldn't hold it together. This is what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He's cut off, and for a few years. He lives with animals, he eats with animals, and he is brought low. He's taken from a provider and protector to the note of the known world to someone who needs to be provided and protected. Why does this happen to him? Verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to who he pleases. He's brought low. He's brought low so that he might know that God makes people who they are. That God appoints kings and brings people down. That those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so, verse 34, he lifts his eyes to the kingdom of heaven. He goes from looking down on the known world to seeing his lowness and being brought low to looking up, to lifting his eyes, to acknowledging that there is one higher, there is one above, there is one over, there is one mightier, that there is a King of kings and a Lord of lords. And his freedom from pride comes in acknowledging that this God is sovereign, verse 34, that he has an everlasting kingdom that's never, ever going to end, and that in verse 35, he does everything according to his will. There's a football chant that we used to sing. I used to go and watch Lincoln City when I was a teenager. And when Mark Stallard, the star striker, scored, we'd sing, "He scores when he wants, he scores when he wants." And you know what? That's not exactly true of Mark Stallard. But it's true of our God, because he does what he wants, when he wants, whatever he wants. He's not constrained by anyone else. He's not constrained by any forces or powers. Our God does everything according to his will. And Nebuchadnezzar sees the sovereignty of God, but he also sees the smallness of man in verse 35. That the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, the mightiest man in existence at the time, looks at this God and goes, "I am nothing. I am small. I am fleeting. I am tiny. I am powerless in comparison to this great, everlasting, sovereign God." But he also sees the goodness of God in verse 37. He acknowledges that this God is worthy of praise and honor, for all his works are right and his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. There is a God who is all-powerful, yet all good. There is a God who only ever does his will, but only ever does what is right and just and true and good. And that truth is both hard and hopeful. That truth is hard because it removes me out of the center. I'm not the main character of my story. I'm not the main character of the story. And that's uncomfortable and uneasy. It grates against what Disney tells me. It grates against what I often tell myself. I want my life to make sense to me and fit with my plans and everything I want to do. But actually, the Bible says, no, 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 you're not at the center. There is a God who rules the universe. And he does what he wants. He's sovereign. It's uncomfortable, right? And the more we look at this God, the more we will feel uncomfortable. I'm reading Narnia to Poppy at the moment, and when the children first meet Aslan, it says, people who don't live in Narnia, Aslan is the great lion, it says people who don't live in Narnia don't realize how something can be terrible and good at the same time. And it describes how the children could only glance at Aslan because he was so majestic, so wonderful, so powerful. But at the same time, they knew he was the place they needed to run to for hope. The more we look at our God, the more we see who he really is, the more we realize he is not safe. He's not tame. He's not someone we can just put in a box and bring out for when I need him. He is the sovereign God, always working for his good purposes, always doing as he pleases. I can't control him. I am not above him. That's unsettling. He is to be feared. He is to be revered. If he even breathed on this building, it would shake and tremble. And if his presence was made known and came down and he revealed himself in some glorious way, we would fall to the floor and tremble. It's a hard truth. It's an unsettling truth. But it's also a hopeful truth. Because actually, when I think about it, it's really good news that I'm not at the center. It's really good news for all of you that I don't run the world. I'm very weak. I get a lot of things wrong. It's very good news for all of us that the ultimate authority and power in this world is not a human being. It's very good news that the person running this world is wise and powerful and unrelentingly good. It's very good news that Rishi Sunak or Keir Starmer, whoever's elected, whoever maybe it's someone else, are not only going to be running this country for 4 years and that they are not the sovereign eternal ruler. That's good news. It's very good news that Vladimir Putin will not have the last word in history. That's hopeful. That's good. And it's not something that a godless worldview can give you. Because a godless worldview says, I'm come from nothing and I'm going to nothing. There is a King of Kings. And Nebuchadnezzar sees that. He lifts his eyes to see there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who is the heaven-seated, undefeated, highest of names. He's untouchable, he's unfathomable, he's unbreakable, unshaken by the schemes of man, the never-changing great I am. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. He is faithful through it all. He is the King forever. He is the King forever. And Nebuchadnezzar is made low. He's made by his outward appearance to see the mess of his heart. But that helps him to look up and lift his eyes and see the good, sovereign King who is not safe, but he is good. And it's good news that he rules. It's good news that he is on a mission to humble the proud, as it says in verse 37. And that's good news because humility is the way to glory. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar is a king who needed to be humbled. He needed to be humbled. And many world leaders do need to be humbled, right? One of the criticisms of Rishi Sunak, whatever you think of him, is people just say he doesn't seem to get it. He doesn't seem to get what it's like to be in an NHS waiting list. He doesn't seem to get what it's like to live an ordinary life. And in the Prime Minister's interviews and the election debates, candidates seem to be going at great lengths to show that they're related to someone who works for the NHS or that they've know what it is to work long hours for little pay. Because we crave a leader who gets it, right? We crave someone who can walk a mile in our shoes. We desire someone who is able to say, I'm for you and you can trust me. Well, the scriptures present us with a leader who gets it. Nebuchadnezzar needed to be humbled. But Jesus Christ, centuries later, humbled himself on the way to glory. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's tree tried to reach to the heavens. But no human efforts, no human lifting myself up, no human building my brand can ever reach to the heavens. So it needed to become a tree of shame. Centuries later, there was another tree. There had to be a tree of shame before it could become a tree of glory. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He let go of all his kingly attributes, all the things he could have claimed and held on to. Even though he was in the very form of God, he humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. And he took on my sin and my shame. He paid for all the times I've lifted myself above other people and said, you need to be more like me. He paid for all the times I've put God in the dock and said, God, I wish you would just do what I would like. He paid for all the times I've tried to make God in my image. And he hung there dying on the cross. He lived a life. He knows what it's like to be in a cost of living crisis. He knows what it's like to work long hours for little pay. He knows what it's like to suffer and die. And when I see that cross, when I see him dying there for me, when I see him in the blood and gore and agony of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, dying because he loved me and gave himself for me, it reveals the mess in my heart. It brings me low because I'm so sinful that the Son of God needed to die for me. But it also allows me to lift my eyes. It also allows me to see that the God of this universe loves me and died for me to bring me into his family. That there is a God who is sovereign but uses that sovereignty to lay down his life for sinful people. And ultimately, and we'll come to a close here, it frees us from our pride and helps us to live well, to live faithfully in a faithless world. Because Daniel knew this God. Daniel knew this God, this sovereign God, this King of Kings who laid down his life for his people. He knew this God, and it helped him to be a person for a crisis. While King Nebuchadnezzar was losing his head, while he was afraid, while all the magicians and all the wise people were like, I don't know what's going on, Daniel kept his head. Daniel was not shaken because his hope was not in his reputation. His hope was not in the things of this world, but his hope was in his God. And so he looked to his God. He looked to God's plans. He looked to God's purposes. And Nebuchadnezzar trusted him to turn to him in a crisis. Would we be that person who our friends can turn to in a crisis? Would we be that person in the office, in the workplace, who people are willing to turn to when they're going through hard things because they know there's something different? Nebuchadnezzar goes, the spirit of the gods is in Daniel. There's something different about this guy. Therefore, I'm going to turn to him. He has a hope that goes beyond this world. He was also free to be a person of courage. He wasn't concerned about what Nebuchadnezzar thought of him. You see him halfway through the passage going, oh, this is a bit of a terrible thing. I'm kind of worried about giving this message to the king. But he tells him the truth. He tells him, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be brought low. Because he's not afraid of losing his reputation. He's not worried about what the king might do to him. Because he's friends with the sovereign God. Because his hope is in the sovereign God. His hope is in the King of Kings. And lastly, he's free to be a person of true compassion. Because the best thing to do for Nebuchadnezzar was to tell him, you need to be brought low so that you might recognize the God of the universe. If we're going to live faithfully in this world, we need to tell people that there is a God, a sovereign God, and before him we need to be brought low. We need to see how we have fallen short. We need to see how we've put ourselves in his place. But there is such hope that if we repent, if we turn back to him, we will be restored. We'll be brought to a place of praise. We'll be brought to a place of security where we know hope forever and ever. Let me pray that we would know this God. Jesus, you are the King enthroned in majesty. You are the mighty God, the sovereign of this world. You can do whatever you want, but you use your sovereignty and your power to lay down your life. Lord, would we be a people free from lifting ourselves up? To be a people who stand firm in a crisis, to be people who are courageous, to be people who show true compassion by pointing people to the God who reigns. And Jesus, we say that you are the true King. You are a beautiful King who laid down his life for his people. And we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.